1 Corinthians chapter 1 is where we will be studying this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We read beginning with the 4th verse. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are mindful, even as we've just sung, that what we have open before us right now are ancient words that have come from You. This is Your Word, given to us, preserved for us, meant for us this very day, this very hour. Father in heaven, we ask Your blessing upon the preaching of it this morning. Help me, Lord, to handle Your Word today in such a fashion that what is presented to us is pure. Your Word is pure, Lord. Help me to handle it in a way so that its purity is maintained. We pray that You would apply it to our hearts in a way that changes us. Our need today, Lord, is not just to go through motions of religion. Our need today is to meet with You. And we have come into this place more needy than any of us is aware of. And so, Lord, make us today aware not only of Your greatness, but also of our need, so that in humility of heart, we would be ready to receive what You have for us today. And then, Lord, grant us strength to walk in it. We thank You that You've given us everything that we need for the life that You've called us to live as Your people. We also pray, Lord, for anyone in our midst today who is not a part of that group. They're not one of Your people. They're not a part of Your family yet. We ask that even this day You might convict them of their sin and show them the beauty of Your Son and their need for Him as Savior and Lord. Bless today, Lord, for the glory of Your name and for the good of souls. We will thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many things that will test our spiritual maturity as the child of God seeks to walk with Jesus in this world. We'll be tested by many different things in many different ways. Sometimes our spiritual maturity is put to the test in the midst of difficulty. We meet with trying circumstances. We meet with things that grieve us, trouble us, aggravate us. And put to the test there is how far we have progressed since we've been saved. How well we know the truth and how well the truth has been worked into our lives. Difficulty tries us, tests us in the area of maturity. So does blessing. Have you ever had the experience of doing better in your times of difficulty than in your times of ease? You find when things seem to be going well, when everything seems to be without much pressure, without much difficulty, that's when your heart begins to wander. That's when you see a lethargy begin to creep into your life. So we're tested not only by difficulty, we're also tested sometimes by blessing, by success. We can be tested by the threat of persecution. Many times, like Peter discovered, we can speak bold words, standing away from the test of the threat of persecution, but then when coming to it face to face, we find that there's a cowardice in us that we didn't know was there. Worldly allure, the deceitful promises of treasure and riches in this world, pleasure, all of it tests our maturity. There's something we find in these verses that also represent a test of spiritual maturity that we don't perhaps think about often, and that is thanksgiving. What we give thanks for, that demonstrates spiritual maturity and may even test our maturity, but also when we are able to be thankful. When we are able to give thanks, when we are able to recognize what we should be thankful for. You can mark it down this morning. Spiritually mature people are thankful people. And they are thankful people, if indeed they are mature, they are thankful people in all circumstances. That doesn't mean that we give thanks for all things directly, but it means that we are able to give thanks for all things indirectly. I'm able to see the blessing in the midst of the trial. I'm able to see the blessing in the midst of the challenge. Even the things that aggravate us, even the things that try us, even there we ought to be thankful people if we're thinking rightly. Paul was having trouble with the Corinthian church. We talked about this last week as we introduced our study of this book. He was the one that God used to see this church brought into existence. He was there when they came to faith in Christ. He ministered to them for over 18 months. And here he is now, having been removed from them for 5 years, and they are not doing well. And what is worse, not only are they not doing well, but their not doing well is reflected in their relationship toward him. There is an influential anti-Paul faction at work in this group of believers, and that influential group of anti-Paul people, it's influencing the whole group. Paul's having to answer questions. His apostleship is being questioned. He is being judged by them. Though he is, if they ever had a father in the faith, though he is that father in their faith, yet they are disrespecting him. And they are not listening to him. He has received reports from Chloe's people. He has received reports from those who have come to him from Corinth. And he knows that these people are struggling. And again, I want you to remember that they are, many of these people are personally antagonistic toward him. And yet, when you read the opening of this letter, what you find in verses 4 through 9, after his greeting to them, what you find is thanksgiving. And this is not just formal for Paul. This is not, well, you know, all these letters have to begin with thanksgiving, so I'm going to give thanks. No, you read these verses and it becomes apparent there's meaning in this. This is real. This is genuine. When he is able to give thanks, and what he gives thanks for reveals his spiritual maturity. And I want us this morning to test ourselves by his thanksgiving. I want us to examine our own maturity in Christ. I want us to ask, could we give thanksgiving the way he did? Do we give thanksgiving the way that he did? And so tonight we're going to dig into these verses in terms of their specifics. This morning, I just want us to look at the section as a whole and recognize four characteristics of mature thanksgiving. And let's examine ourselves in the light of it. Look at the verses with me again. Let's read them again. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The first characteristic that I would point out this morning is this. Mature thanksgiving is able to remember God's good work in those who aren't doing well at the moment. Mature thanksgiving is able to remember God's good work in those who aren't doing well at the moment. We can look beyond the present state of things, the way that someone is struggling at the moment, and we can remember, we can take note of the saving work of God in their lives. We were able to give Him thanks for salvation's benefits in the lives of these people, even when those benefits are obscured by their disobedience. Let me ask you today, do you know someone whom the Lord has saved? I mean, you've seen the fruit of salvation in their life, but right now they're not doing well. Someone you love, someone you care about. It may be the person you're married to. It may be your child. Maybe your mother. Maybe your father. Maybe a friend. You know the Lord has saved them. That is their profession, and there's been evidence of it in their life. But right now, maybe in their sin they've grown stubborn. They won't listen. Maybe even they are antagonistic toward you. When you get down on your knees to pray for them, does it begin with thanksgiving? Do you begin with your aggravations, your agitations, or do you begin at the outset by recognizing, God, despite their not doing well right now, You have indeed blessed them. And I thank You for it. You have graced them. You have saved them. They possess these benefits of salvation, even though I can't see it right now at work in their life. I know those benefits are there. I know it because I know what you do when you save someone. Do you pray that way? Are you able to maintain a thankful spirit? Now, if we ask this morning why that is important, why it's important what Paul is doing here, because obviously the Corinthians were not doing well, and yet what he's doing here is giving thanks to God for the benefits they've been given in Christ. If you ask why is it important to do this, I think there are two answers to that that stand out right away. First of all, because God is worthy of it. I mean, what God has done is good, even when we're not doing good things. What God has done is good. And so He is worthy to be praised for the mercy that He has shown to sinners. He is worthy to be praised for the mercies that He has demonstrated toward these people that we know, that we have a relationship with, that we may have a responsibility for. Before we begin with the problems we see, He is worthy to be praised and thanked for what He has done in their lives. It's important because He's worthy of it. Do we sometimes rush to God with our concerns, problems, agitations, aggravations, and forget to give Him thanks for the good things He has done? I mean, especially when it comes to somebody you're close to and that you love very much, isn't it possible to forget that God has already done for you in their lives what is the most important thing that He could have ever done? He has saved them. So He's worthy of praise for this, but also it's important that we remember this and bring this into our thanksgiving, into our prayer life, because this forms the foundation for the hope that we have as we reach out to that person. Okay, they're not doing well right now. What is your hope as you seek to talk to them about it? What is your hope as you pray for them? What is your hope as you pass on the Word of God to them, as you remind them of things they already know? What reason do you have to be hopeful? I mean, even a step beyond just the knowledge that God has the power to change anybody's heart at any time. You know, you have something, if indeed the Lord has saved this person, you have something additional. You know that they have a new nature. You know that they have the indwelling truth teacher, the Holy Spirit. You know that they have the mind of Christ. You know that they have the capacity to understand the Word of God and to be responsive in an obedient fashion to the Word of God. It's important that you remember at the outset that the Lord has saved them and be thankful for that, because that is the foundation for your hope as you seek to minister to them Lord, I know they have the capacity to repent of this. I know they have the capacity in Christ to walk a different pathway. I know they have the capacity in Christ to have a different perspective, to carry a different attitude, to engage in a different kind of speech. So, Father, I want to begin by thanking You for what You've done because You're worthy of it. And I want to begin by thanking You because I want to remind myself that there's hope in this situation because this is a redeemed person. What is Paul's hope when it comes to the Corinthian congregation? He knows that they have been saved. Mature Thanksgiving can remember. It's able to remember God's good work in those who aren't doing well at the moment. Second, and this is the same principle but just one step further, mature Thanksgiving is able to be grateful for God's good work in those believers who are opposed to us at the moment. Not only are they not doing well in general, but we can be thankful to God when it comes to someone that we know He's saved, or at least from all indications we believe He has saved them. We can be thankful to God on their behalf even when they are personally opposed to you. Now that is a real test of spiritual maturity, isn't it? It's one thing when they're just not doing well. It's another thing when it involves you personally. When they are antagonistic towards you, maybe when they are falsely accusing you of something. When they are engaging in bashing you, disrespecting you, not being responsive to you. Now, when you get on your knees to pray for them, what is your attitude? Are you thankful? That's when all the imprecatory prayers of the Old Testament usually come in, right? God judge them. I mean, that's how most people begin to pray. That's not how Paul began this, is it? I've already told you there was an influential group of people in this church that are opposing him. It's influencing the whole. He is dealing with aggravations on a personal level like we can't understand. And yet he begins with thanksgiving. You get a taste of this, for example, 1 Corinthians 4:19. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod? Or with love and a spirit of gentleness? I mean, how do you want me to come when I arrive there? Do you want me to come loving you in a spirit of gentleness? Or do I have to come like a father with an instrument of discipline? Now, Paul is not giving thanks for false teachers, because no doubt there were false teachers at work in the congregation, super apostles, false apostles. He wouldn't be giving thanks for those kinds of people, but we are wrong to think that the only people who opposed Paul in this church were unbelievers. Because immature Christians can be influenced by people who are not saved. This is a maturity test. Can you pray for your opponents? Can you thank God for those who oppose you that are believers, not thanking God for their disobedience, not thanking God for their opposition, but thanking God for what they have in Christ, though it isn't apparent at the moment? Can you do that? Now again, we might ask why. Why is it important that we're able to pray for our opponents when they're believers? Why is it important that we're able to thank God? I mean, Paul has been falsely accused. He is misunderstood. Wrongly judged. But he's giving thanks to God for them. Why is it important that we're able to do that? Again, our first two reasons still hold true. It's right. God's praiseworthy. He's worthy of praise for what he's done in their lives. Second, it's our foundation of hope. Lord, these people, their view of me is wrong, but you've redeemed them. So may the Spirit of truth with the Word of God enlighten their understanding so that their attitudes change. Lord, would you change their thinking in this area? So that's our foundation of hope. But this kind of thanksgiving also reminds us of what the root source of the problem is, why we have conflict with others in the body of Christ. It's not because of anything God hasn't done. We don't have conflict among brothers because somehow we're lacking in what we need for unity. We are unified in Christ, aren't we? That's a reality. That's not something that we create. We don't create unity in Christ. It's there. Salvation produced it. We have the same Father, the same Lord, the same indwelling Holy Spirit, the same source of truth and standard of truth, the same eternal life, the same future, belong to the same kingdom, the same family. We possess the same love of God that's been poured out within our hearts by the Spirit of truth. All those things are realities. Listen, when Jesus prayed for us to be one in John 17, the prayers of the Son of God did not go unanswered. We are one in Him. All we do is maintain the enjoyment of that oneness. And when we begin by thanking God for His saving work, even in the lives of those who oppose us at the moment, we are reminding ourselves that the problem here is not what God has done in saving us. He has done everything necessary in saving us to bring us together. We have not only been reconciled to God, we've been reconciled to one another as a result. All the walls that are barriers between people have been torn down in Christ Jesus. The problem is sin. We thank God for what He's done. That's not sinful. We've got to examine us if there's a problem in a relationship. It's not what God has done in saving us. And we're limited sometimes in what we can do to make relationships right, aren't we? Be at peace with all men. The Bible says what? As much as depends on you. You do everything you can do, and then you're left at times, sadly, with having to leave the rest at the throne of God's grace. But remind yourself, if there's a relationship like that, that if that person is redeemed, everything necessary for reconciliation is already there. It's there. But another reason it's important to remember this and to pray this way is immediately when you begin to pray this way, it reminds you there's something at work in all of our lives, something at work in this world that is larger than you. Okay, so they have offended you. So they have spoken against you. So they have mistreated you. How do you get on your knees and thank God for what He's done in them? Because there's something that He's done. It's called salvation. That is larger than you, just you. You see, your concern is not just about you. Your concern is about them. Their soul, their walk with God, their perspectives in life, their understanding, their maturity, their growth. And also at the same time, you're concerned about the church and the well-being of the body of Christ and the testimony of the gospel. What we do so many times is we get hurt and then our perspective just narrows down to us. And it affects the way we pray. And it affects the way we deal with people. When we ought to remember on our knees that there's something at work here larger than us. And in that understanding, we'll be able to give thanks to God even for an opponent if that opponent is redeemed. And ask the Lord to restore us to the enjoyment of the unity that we already know in Christ. Third, mature thanksgiving recognizes the distinction between what God has given in salvation and what we do with what God has given. Mature thanksgiving is able to recognize the distinction between what God has given in salvation and what men have done with what God has given in salvation. Say, what do you mean? Well, there's something very fascinating to me about verses 4 through 9. It is fascinating to recognize that what Paul gives thanks for in them, I mean, think about it. Okay, think about all that belongs to salvation. All the stuff he could have picked out to give thanks to God for. Can't put it just into verses 4 through 9, can you? What he selected here to give thanks to God for is very specific. And as you look at the verses, what you discover is he gives thanks to God for what God has done in saving these people in the specific areas that he's going to have to address in this letter where they've gone astray. He is giving thanks to God for where right now they are living out a perversion. For example, verse 4, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him in all speech. Isn't that a strange place to begin your thanksgiving? I thank God that you were enriched in Christ Jesus in all speech. Well, were the Corinthians struggling in the area of speech? In their understanding of speech? In their perspective of speech? Absolutely they were. This was a church that had an unhealthy obsession with eloquence. They were living in a culture that highly valued rhetoric. And so they were highly impressed. The culture was highly impressed with speaking ability. And the church had fallen prey to the culture creeping in, and all of a sudden these people had an unhealthy view of eloquence. Notice how he's going to address it later on. Chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Preaching the gospel is not about impressing people with your speech. Chapter 2, verse 1. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. When you get to the second letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 10:10, it's amazing. You want to know their view of Paul? What these anti-Paul people were doing? Listen to this, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. For they say of Paul, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is of no account. It's contemptible. That Paul, just look at him and listen to him. Yeah, his letters are impressive, but man, he can't communicate. And yet here he is at the outset thanking God that they were enriched in all speech. He says, second, he thanks God that they were enriched, verse 5, and all knowledge. In all knowledge as well. You've been enriched in all knowledge in Christ. Did this church have a struggle in the area of knowledge? Their perspective of knowledge, their mindset about knowledge, were they struggling there? 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Look over there with me, please. And again, there are many more examples I could give you from this letter. I'm just trying to give you a taste for it. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge does what? Puffs up. Makes you proud. If anyone, he goes on to say, but love builds up. And if anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. This was a people who thought they knew. Let me tell you what we know. But what their knowledge had done to them is make them proud. And in fact, Paul says to them, if you think you know anything yet, you just demonstrate you know nothing. Pride is not the mark of knowledge. Not true knowledge. It's the mark of a pseudo-knowledge. Look down to verse 10, same chapter. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 10, for if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? Here were these people going to these pagan worship settings in some cases. And in other cases, they're sitting with pagans and taking part of meals. And they were doing this in the name of knowledge. We know that an idol's nothing. We know that this really represents nothing in terms of worship. So we're free to do this. Paul is saying you are destroying people in the name of your knowledge. Verse 11, and so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Oh yeah, they were struggling in the area of knowledge. Paul says, I thank God He has enriched you in all knowledge. Look back at chapter 1 again. Notice what else he gives thanks for. That in every way you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift. I thank God that you, as a congregation, you don't lack anything in the area of spiritual gifts. Well, take what you know about the Corinthians from 1 and 2 Corinthians. Were they struggling in the area of spiritual gifts? What's the answer? Absolutely. 1 Corinthians 13:1, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Verse 1, he says, if you have the eloquence of angels but you don't have love, you're just making noise. And if you have these mighty prophetic powers, so that you understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if you have all faith so as to remove mountains, but you don't have love, you are nothing. You are nothing. They were using spiritual gifts as a way to exalt themselves. It was a source of pride and division in the fellowship. They were absolutely perverting the spiritual gifts. Which is why in 1 Corinthians 12 he had to remind them the body is not one member, it's many. And God has arranged the body so that it pleases Him. Not everybody's going to be an eye or an ear or a hand or a foot. God made us all different so that together we glorify God. But they were missing this. Yes, they were confused about spiritual gifts. Yet he thanks God that He had given them all that they needed in the area of spiritual gifts. And then notice what else he's giving thanks for. Chapter 1, verse 7. As you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called in the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's another way you've been enriched, he says. You have a sure future. You have the joyful hope of the day of Christ. And you, in Christ, you wait for it. God has given you in His Son the capacity to look toward the return of His Son and to live in the light of the return of His Son. I thank God for the eschatological realities that we've all received in Jesus. And yet what you discover when you study this letter is they were struggling in the area of eschatology. They were struggling in their understanding of end times. They had what is referred to as an over-realized eschatology. Say, what does that mean? Well, throughout the New Testament, you have this tension between now and not yet. Now and not yet. For example, are you in the kingdom of God now if you know Jesus? What's the answer? Yes. But are you waiting for the coming of Christ's kingdom? Yes. So now, but not yet. You've been enriched in all speech, but do you ever sin with your tongue? Do you need for your speech to be glorified one day? So it's now, but not yet. You possess all knowledge, But are you growing in knowledge? Now, but not yet. When you study this letter, what you discover is the Corinthians had bought into some philosophy where they believed, they acted as if everything that has been promised to them in the future, they already had it. They already realized it. They already possessed it. They weren't waiting so much for anything as they thought they already had arrived. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. You get a flavor for this. 1 Corinthians 4. Look at verse 8. Already, you have all you want. Already, you have become rich. Without us, you've become kings. Isn't Paul masterful in his use of sarcasm, sanctified sarcasm? You know what? He's saying, I wish all this, your view of yourself, I wish it was true, because we'd be there with you. We all have the same salvation. We all belong to the same kingdom. We all belong to the same God. So if you're already there, we would already be there too. That's what he's saying. But we're not, you see? And would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. Because let me tell you what's going on in our lives. Let me tell you what the world's like in my world. Verse 9. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all. Like men sentenced to death because we've become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. What is this? This is a dad saying to his children, your view of yourself is unreal. You think you've arrived when you need to be taught. You think you have it all when you don't yet know what it means to live for Jesus. Listen to me. That's what he's saying. No, their view of end times was messed up. They didn't think they needed anything. And he says in chapter 1, verses 7 and following, you're waiting. You're waiting. He's speaking of what the reality is in Christ. Christ produces in salvation a heart in us that looks for Him and waits for Him. Now, but not yet. So that in each of these areas where He's giving thanks, this is precisely where they're struggling. What is He recognizing? He's recognizing that the problem is not what God has done in salvation. The problem is what they've done with what God has given them in salvation. You say, how is this valuable in terms of our living? Listen, what this means that we're to recognize is we all have adequate resources to overcome whatever struggle it is we're struggling with or that someone else is struggling with. The problem is not that they don't have enough given from God to live a God-glorifying life in this world. The problem is what they are not doing with it. And I want to ask you this morning, do you realize that about your own life? Wherever it is you're struggling, wherever it is that you see sin bringing you down and injuring you, do you understand you already have in Christ, you've been enriched in Jesus with everything you need to live a God-glorifying life in that area? We're not paupers. In Christ, we have everything we need for life and godliness. And so does that person we're praying for who knows Jesus. They have everything they need to be obedient to God in the area where right now they're disobedient. Maybe you're talking to someone that they're depressed, discouraged. All they can ever see in life is the negative side of everything. Do they have the ability in Christ to have a different perspective? They do. Can we help them see that? Someone else living in fear, continually making bad choices because they're afraid. If I really obey God in this area, what might happen? Do they have the ability in Christ to live courageously? To live obediently in that area? They do. Pray for them. Ask God to help them see that. Ask God to use you to help them see that. That's mature thanksgiving. To realize the problem is not that they're lacking. The problem is they're not taking advantage of what God has given them in His Son. So, we're able to see the good and give God thanks for the good even when they're not doing well. We're able to see the good and give God thanks for the good even when they're personally antagonistic toward us. We're able to see the good and give God thanks for the good even when in the specific areas He has enriched them, that's where they're struggling. Which gets to the last thing this morning, that is, mature thanksgiving remembers God's faithfulness to finish God's work. It remembers God's faithfulness to finish God's work. Here are these people struggling in a monumental way, and yet how does He thank God? Verse 7, verse 8, who will sustain you to the end. He will do this. You will one day stand guiltless before Him. Guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know how I know this? Verse 9, because God is faithful. You are breaking my heart. If you read these letters, you'll discover, here was a brokenhearted apostle. You are breaking my heart. Open your heart to me, He says in one place. My heart's open to you. And yet he's able to thank God, knowing that God will finish what God has started in these people. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We are sometimes shamed by our lack of understanding in this area. We can become so frustrated, so willing to believe that there's no hope. This person we're trying to deal with, this person we're trying to reach out to, we begin to act as if there's no way to get past this area of immaturity or to get past this area of disobedience or foolishness or stubbornness. And what we forget is God hasn't stopped working. If they're redeemed, God hasn't stopped working. If they are converted, they will be conformed to the image of Christ. It is going to happen. Their faith will be sustained. They will endure to the end. They will stand before the Lord one day guiltless. All because God is gracious. In Christ, God is faithful. Do you remember God's faithfulness? Even in the midst of your struggle with that person, maybe even in the midst of your frustrations with yourself, do you remember that God is faithful to finish what He starts? So that Paul's thanksgiving reveals a mature perspective. How are we doing? Are we walking in maturity? Many things both test and reveal the maturity of the saints. But one thing that definitely does is, are you a thankful person? At all times, in all circumstances, because you see what you could only see where there's a mature walk with God. God's goodness, even when we're not doing well. Let's bow together for prayer. Father in heaven, forgive us for the times that we do not give you what you are worthy of. We begin with our problems, we begin with our aggravations, agitations, and we don't stop to give you thanks for the good things that you have done by your grace alone in the lives of all of us whom you have saved. Lord, we know it is grace. We know it is mercy. Because we look at even what we've done with Your good gifts and we recognize our sinfulness. We thank You this morning, Lord, that the church's hope is in its architect. Lord, You began this work in us. You will finish it. And when it's all over and we have gone through the peaks and the valleys and the triumphs and the tests and the failures and all the rest, Lord, what will emerge will be the testimony to Your faithfulness and Your power. Lord, make us a thankful people. Lord, I also know from the book of Romans that one of the chief evidences of a lost person is that they are ungrateful. And so I pray for anyone in this room who doesn't know You. They don't know a heart of thankfulness toward You. Lord, I pray that You would have mercy upon them and show them that Your Son died even for their sins if they will place their faith in Him. We ask You this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.